Amen. Thank you for the music. It's great today. Continuing a series of sermons entitled Why. And I was sharing with the men as we were praying this morning, 20 or 30 years ago, for a pastor to stand up and preach as a sermon titled Why I Don't Curse or Why I Don't Use Profanity would be kind of laughable. I'm deeply saddened by the crudeness of our culture. People will say and do anything. Little regard for what once was known as just common decency. What's most shocking to me is the language that people use in public. Even children with potty mouths that parents take video and post it on the internet because they think that's cute. It just really blows my mind. 50 years ago, you'd be arrested for talking that way in public. 50 years ago. I remember that. Some of you all not 50 years old, not close, but I remember a time where speaking in public the way people do today, you'd be arrested. And those laws are still on the books. Ed, you know why I don't enforce them? Not enough jails. Not enough jails. If we started arresting people today for public use of profanity and vulgarities, we'd be building prisons till Jesus came back. Because it's so commonplace. Those laws just wouldn't be enforceable. What blows my mind is it's even in vogue for pastors to use profanity and coarse language in their sermons. And that's happening. I'm not talking about what's happening in California. I'm talking about what's happening in Evans, Georgia. They perceive that makes them cool. And in their defense, people flock to hear it. And here's why. Because if my pastor curses and uses profanity, I don't have to feel guilty when I do. And I'm going to just go ahead on record. This is not in my notes. I just shared. This won't cost you a thing. The pastors that do need to get right with God. And they need to get in or out. One or the other. God's not called pastors to be cool. He's not called pastors to be culturally acceptable. And He's certainly not called us to be politically correct. He expects us to be men of integrity. And integrity would certainly include and affect our language, not just in our preaching, but certainly in our preaching, but in our everyday lives as well. It just really angers me when I see and hear the things that I see and hear preachers doing and saying these days. I mean, I just think there's something wrong with a pastor that's going to gather with a bunch of folks and drink beer and smoke cigars and tell dirty jokes. There's something wrong with that pastor. I'm not going to speak to the sheep. That's between them and God. But I'm telling you there's something wrong with that pastor. And they better get right with God if they know God. Because God's going to call them to an accounting. And we're held to a higher standard whether or not we like it. Now I'm off my soapbox now. You say, well, preacher, if it's popular to speak that way and people come in here, why don't you try it? I'm going to try to answer that question for you today and explain to you why I don't use profanity either in my preaching or in my private life. And I haven't since I was saved. If the good Lord's willing, I won't ever as long as I live. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture for you. It's found in the book of Ephesians. That's New Testament. About midway through the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. If you're Philippians, Colossians too far, if you're Galatians not far enough. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll read one verse of Scripture, verse 29. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The New King James reads like this: Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, Thank you for your precious word and the fact that it speaks with such exacting precision to give us instruction for godly life. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us to enable and empower us to walk that straight and narrow path you've laid out for us. And thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy when we come short, and for your forgiveness when we confess our sins and shortcomings. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. Might Jesus Christ be exalted in every word spoken. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't I use profanity? Well, there are several reasons. I think, first and foremost, I see it as a costly crutch. A costly crutch. I'll never forget, Greg, my 12th grade English teacher, Miss Mary Richardson. Boy, she was a piece of work. And she and I clashed. I didn't do very well in her class. And it's because when we started the class, she said, I'm going to tell you something that you all need to hear, you won't like to hear. But she said, profanity is the crutch of the literary cripple. Profanity is the crutch of the literary cripple. Mark, that just rubbed me the wrong way when she said it. And it was in the first week of class, for heaven's sakes, 12th grade. I was mad. Well, you know why I was mad? Because I had a foul mouth. I didn't want to think of myself as being the literary cripple. I just wanted to think of myself as being cool. And Miss Richardson was just an old fuddy-duddy stick in the mud, didn't understand what life was all about. Of course, at that time, she was in her mid-60s and seemed like she was 100 to me. But, you know, years have passed, and Miss Richardson's long gone to heaven. I've thought a lot about what she said. You know, I have to come to the conclusion that, for the most part, it's absolutely true. In a great many cases, not 100%, but in a great many, if not most cases, profanity conceals our very limited vocabulary. And that's getting worse, not better. Nowadays, every thought we have has to be condensed to 140 characters, no more. Because that's the most you can tweet, right? And every emotion that we experience has to be expressed in an emoticon. Because we no longer have the capacity to express ourselves articulately. Well, you hear what I'm saying? I don't want to offend educators. I love educators. My dad was an educator. I'm grateful to God for educators. My daughter's an educator. But we are, as a nation, systematically being dumbed down. And the reason is, illiterate people are much easier to control. If you don't think our government wants to control us, you explain to me why the government is so desperate to have us have government-controlled health care. Because if you control health care, you control the person. And I would tell you that we are so lazy as people. Now, I'm not talking about the people at Grace Baptist Church. You all are exceptions, but the people that you interact with every day, we're so lazy, we play right into their hands. And that's foolishness. Hey, it is not the teacher's and the principal's responsibility for me to be educated. Oh, they are to offer instruction, certainly, and I think they do an admirable job. But it's our responsibility to learn. I'm blown away, and I still think my dad's been in heaven now since 1974. How many years is that? A long time. He grew up in an era where people didn't have all the things we have today. And he told me when he was a little boy, as he grew up and even in through high school, he loved to read. And what he read most often was the dictionary, Greg. I said, dear Lord, you were hard up for something to read. Have you ever read the dictionary? I've tried, you know. I thought, my dad can do it, for heaven's sakes, I can do it too. Anything he can do, I can do better. I'm going to tell you, it will bring you to tears in no time. It's like reading the book of Numbers. I'm telling you, you better really have your faith secure, because it just keeps on badgering you with words that you're never going to use. But I'll guarantee you this, It will enlighten you in terms of how you can most effectively articulate the things you are thinking. Now, I'm not advocating that you have to go read or even memorize the dictionary or even the encyclopedia, for heaven's sake. That's entirely up to you. But I'm telling you, if we are allowing our total expression to be profane and slang, we're taking the easy way out, and that easy way is going to cause us to become completely illiterate, and that's a dangerous, dangerous thing, and it's a costly cut. You understand that medical science today tells us that the greatest defense against Alzheimer's, and I could ask for a show of hands, and I am not, everybody that wants to get Alzheimer's, raise your hand, and nobody's hand would be raised. The greatest defense to keep forcing your brain to learn. Keep learning new and different stuff, and not just the sports team's scores that you pull for, but learn to speak a foreign language. I can hardly speak the English language, but learn to do some mathematical equations. Learn something about history. Learn something about geography. Just keep forcing your brain to learn. Greatest defense at this point we know of against Alzheimer's. Well, I don't want to have Alzheimer's. I don't want to lose my memory. I've lost enough already. I don't want that to continue to happen. Well, hey, then I would tell you my best defense is to continue to expand my mind so that I don't have to express myself through profane speaking, because I would tell you to do otherwise, it's a costly crutch indeed. So that's why I refuse to stoop to that level. I'm just not going to be a profane person, but that's just me. But that's not all. I would also tell you that I don't use profanity because of a coming crisis. A coming crisis. Few people today think long term. And those who do are really thinking about next week. And next week is not long term thinking. Next month is not long term thinking. Next year is really not long term thinking. Next decade starts to be. When you think of the end of your life, that really becomes long-term thinking. Every one of us is going to die. This life, if you haven't already figured it out, this life is temporary. We aren't going to be here forever. I know we're having fun. We'd like to stay. You can't. You can't. It's temporary. And what is coming after this life can be the most tremendous blessing we as humans can imagine if we've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But hear me when I say, that reward is costly. Oh, yeah, preacher, I know, and Jesus paid it all. No, I'll tell you, it's costly to you and me. Because at the end of this life, we are going to be judged. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Oh, preacher, I'm not concerned about the judgment. All my sin was judged in Jesus Christ. You're the one that told me that's true, and that's exactly right. All of our sin was judged in Jesus Christ, but judgment still awaits us all. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why do you judge your brother, Paul says? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We, Paul is speaking, he's referring to other Christians. All of us Christians are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And that might not be as pleasant an experience as we imagine, because Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. The word idle in the Greek language, argos. Argos, it means that which is lazy or useless or barren or careless or idle. That pretty well describes profanity. Careless, lazy, useless, idle. God discourages useless speech. God gave us powerful minds. Powerful minds. And He expects us to exercise them fully, to continue to expand our horizons. What better way to exercise them than through the means of self-control over them? You know, you can control your mind. It's not easy to do. It's learned behavior. But we can control our minds. We can learn to think in a way that's consistent with how God would have us to think. And by so doing, we can control our moods. We can control our speech. We can control our attitudes, and we can control our actions. But I would tell you that self-control is never more clearly seen than in our speech. I mean, think about all the idle stuff that our mouths utter. Think of all the gossip that we share in a given day. We don't know if it's true. We hope it is. We don't want to be lying, but we could be. But it's too juicy not to share. Useless, idle conversation. What about the exaggeration? You know, it just blows my mind. I would tell you that I really enjoy Facebook, and it's a way for me to communicate with many folks here in the church and stay up to date on what's going on in people's lives. But I just always am amazed when I see people just posting about how wonderful their life is. When, you know, just last week I was talking to them, they're in crisis and not sure that they even want to keep living. And I think, you think that might be some exaggeration there? You might think that you might ought to tone that down. Are you trying to convince me or you're trying to convince you? Who really is being deceived in this process? But we exaggerate so much. I mean, I've told you a million times about the exaggerating. You ought to quit it. That was a joke. You missed it. Think of the boasting. Think of the boasting. Puffing ourselves up. And, you know, I'm better than you are. And I got more stuff than you got. And all that is useless conversation. What about the lies? Oh preacher, I don't lie. Really? So when you come into church and people grab your hand and say, "How you doing?" You say, "I'm doing fine." You really aren't lying at all? Well, maybe a little white lie. Useless, idle conversation. What about the profanity? What about the utterances of God's name as slang? Idle? Kind of militant. If you were God, you might see it as a very different thing than just idle chatter. But it's so commonplace in our world. And it's useless speech. And God has something to say about that. Proverbs 4:24, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. The word perversity, ikashuth in the Hebrew, that which is froward. Now I looked up that word froward, Ed, and it means unyielding, ungovernable, rebellious, and disobedient. Think about that. So he's speaking there about speech that is unyielding, ungovernable, rebellious, and disobedient. That would certainly describe profanity, would it not? You say, well, preacher, I don't use profanity around anybody in public. You know, I'm always amazed at people who will change behavior around me. And I realize it happens, and I don't mean for it to make people uncomfortable, but I mean, you don't have to impress me. God listening to you when you're home in your closet. You're never isolated from God, so God's hearing what you got to say. So if it's okay with God, it's okay with me. You don't have to change your behavior. God knows about it. So if it's okay with God, it's okay with me. But if it's not okay with God, then why are you doing it to start with? So you don't have to worry about me. You just need to make sure you're doing things that are consistent with what God's planned for your life. But few people even seem to care now that God is displeased with our profane speech. And it's clearly seen in that we take the name of Jesus as though it was just some other slang expression. And I'm talking about little kids. Little kids that profane the name of our great God. I got news for you. Using God's name as slang is a sin. And it disrupts fellowship with God, and yet it's happening all over the world. I hate it. I just hate to be in that kind of an environment. But imagine how God feels about it. When he's commanded us not to be a part of that profane speech and useless, idle speech, and he hears that over and over and over. And guess what? He's keeping score. Just want you to know, he's keeping score. Well, maybe, preacher, but it won't keep me out of heaven. And you're right, it won't keep you out of heaven, but it probably won't let you be as happy as you'd like to be when you get there. Because when we give an account, while we're going to heaven, our judgment is going to be determining what we take with us into heaven as rewards. You say, well, I'm not a greedy person. I don't need to have lots of rewards in heaven. Really, they're going to last you forever and ever and ever. It's going to be a way for us to express our love and appreciation to Almighty God. But you better understand that God's going to hold us accountable, and it's going to cost us bigly. It made the top 10. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word in vain there is shav in Hebrew. To be useless or empty or destructive or deceptive or vain. Hey, if God takes that seriously, so should we. And I do, and which is why I don't use profanity, but then that's just me. So we see a coming crisis and a costly crutch, but there's also a compassionate cure. James explains to us how difficult it is to tame our tongue. James chapter 3, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And don't we all know that's true? I'm telling you, my tongue gets me into so much trouble. It's just unbelievable. Even as I've mellowed through all these years, I mean, you would think that I would just have the thing so bridled so tightly that but still, I mean, even this week, I got myself in trouble with Leela because of this. Just, I'm telling you, it's unruly. It's hard to guard. Hey, and I've tried 1,000 times, and so have you, but there's good news. I'm not dependent upon my strength to control it. Because I possess the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he came to live there in the moment of salvation, having cleansed me and made me a suitable dwelling place. He made me a brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If you be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things past, all things new. And his indwelling power enables me to abstain from profane speech. It enables me to abstain from gossip, from lying, from exaggeration. I need simply appropriate that power through submission to his lordship on a moment-by-moment basis, following as he leads. But hear me when I say that decision is going to be made ahead of time. If you wait until the crisis moment to decide if you're going to use profanity or not, you're going to use profanity. You got to make up your mind ahead of time. I made up my mind ahead of time when I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, my language was going to change forever. So when I find myself in a crisis situation, that's not even an option I consider now. I can't. I have chosen to follow Jesus. I've chosen to honor him with my speech. And so I then have to come up with other words. So I will look in the dictionary and come up with ways to express my frustration or anger or hostility without having to be profane. Why? Because I want to honor God in my speech. And I have that capacity in Jesus Christ. He said in Ephesians 4:20, I just read for you, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt is rotten or worthless or bad. But I'm drawn there to the expression, Troy says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Let no. I get to make a choice. It's my choosing. The word literally translates, send it away. Send it away. Send away profane speech. Just say, that is not for me anymore. I'm done with that. I'm going to, from this point forward, honor God in every situation with my mouth, or I'm going to be silent. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm silent a lot. There are a lot of things that come into this that want to come out here. I say, can't do that. Can't do that. Be quiet. If you don't have something positive to say, don't say anything at all. And hey, if we all practiced that, there'd be more silence. And that's okay. Silence is not a bad thing. I mean, silence is a positive thing. Silence lets us be able to learn. You know, you can't learn when you're speaking. Somebody else might be learning. Hopefully they are. I hope they're learning positive things. But when you're silent, you can hear what others are saying. And that's what we ought to be learning and trusting God to give us wisdom to respond in a way that honors him. We can't wait till the heat of the moment. We'll fall if we haven't already decided. The old self-will will resurrect, and that must not be allowed. James chapter 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Brethren, this ought not to be. Isn't that true? Isn't it true? I mean, how can out of this mouth the blessing of God flow and then cursings toward God? I mean, that's contradictory. Something is wrong with that picture. It's a telling reality when it happens, because Matthew 15, 18 says, those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. Think about that. The heart, deceitful, wicked above all things. Who can know it? And it produces the language that we speak. So we better be very careful. But I'm grateful that the verse doesn't stop there. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But, that's a connected word. But let what is good for necessary edification proceed from your mouth, that it may impart grace to the hearer. You understand the power that our words have for good? I think about just in this setting here today. You'll interact with probably a couple hundred people. I don't know. Imagine how much impact you could have on the kingdom of heaven if you went out of your way, just as we take a few moments before the service starts, just to meet and greet, and not to embarrass the visitor, but everybody just to meet and greet. And if we would take those moments and say to our brothers and sisters, you know, I love and appreciate you. Is there anything I can do to help you in your daily walk? Is there anything I can pray for you about? You know, you've been a great inspiration to me, or you've been a great encouragement to me, and I'm grateful for your example. And you don't know, but I have followed you through the years, and I'm just thankful to God for you. I'm telling you, that may make all the difference in the world to somebody that's on the border of just throwing in the towel. I can't make it any longer. Positive words, edifying, building up. That's what it means to edify, to build up, to confirm, or to edify. And it blesses others immensely. I mean, I just am amazed at the power of you all to change my attitude positively when you offer an encouraging word. You know, thank you for the sermon. Thank you for the message. Thank you for that to say. Thank you for call. Thank you for the car. Thank you for checking on me when I was at the hospital. And to let you know that you're making a difference in somebody's life. Hey, we can do that to each other. I mean, Grace Baptist Church is filled with wonderful people, godly people, terrific people, the best people I know in the world. How often do we tell each other that? Why not edify, build people up? I mean, do you not love them? If you don't, then let's just have an invitation time and let you come and get right with God, because you're commanded to love the brethren. You're commanded to love your neighbor. You're commanded to love your enemy. So if I'm saying I don't want to talk to him because I don't love him, then you just need to get right with God. If we get right with God, you will love. If you're not willing to love, then you probably don't love God. If you don't love God, you've got a serious problem. That can be solved in a moment of faith, but that's what it takes. But having received the encouragement, the edification, the building up of Almighty God to become children of God, we have the potential to encourage others, to edify, to build up the kingdom through positive speech as opposed to tearing people down. You say, well, preacher, they made me mad. That's probably not the first or last time that's going to happen. And it could well have just been a misunderstanding. So can we not just perhaps agree to disagree? That's what I want to say to Congress. I mean, can we not just agree for you guys to see life differently? And you quit acting like a bunch of third graders. Well, I hate to say that because it really belittles third graders. Can you not just do what you're getting paid to do? Can you not just govern properly rather than try to prove a point? But I'd ask the church the same question. Can we not just get along? Do we have to fight about the color of the carpet? Do we have to fight about parking spaces? Do we have to fight about which pew you get? Do we have to fight about what social class we're in? Do we have to fight about that? Can we not just agree or disagree and just love each other and edify and build up each other with our speech? That's what our mouths were given to us for, not for profanity, not to tear down, not for gossip, not for backbiting, not for lying, but to edify the kingdom, to build one another up. And we have that potential. I want my mouth to be dedicated to that purpose, which is why I don't use profanity. I don't know who's listening. Sometimes I wonder if anybody's listening. But somebody's listening. And I dare not want to give the account to stand before Almighty God in judgment for why I tore a brother or sister down, why I caused him to stumble. You know, the Bible says about that. I ought to be lifting one another up. I ought to be encouraging one another. I ought to be making a difference. And so ought we all as Christians, and we can. But it means governing this and determining that we won't use it for idle, detrimental, profane speech. That's why I don't use profanity. But I can't choose for you. But choose you have to on a continual basis. So how will you choose? But please hear what I say. To quit cussing won't save you. To clean up your language won't get you to heaven. Nothing but faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing your sinfulness, your need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior, to die for your sin, and then He conquered death, and He arose from the grave, and He's alive forevermore, and He calls out, "Whosoever will, come unto Me." Trusting in Jesus Christ is what saves you, and then He'll help you to clean up your language, and that's the proper approach, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the power through Your indwelling Holy Spirit to control our speech and to use it in such a way as to bless the heart of God and to edify the body of Christ. And I'm grateful for the saints of Grace Baptist Church are so committed in that regard. And yet I know it's a struggling point for many, if not most. I pray in Jesus' name You might help us in this moment to commit ourselves afresh and anew, that we'll eliminate profane speech from our vocabulary, that will not allow that costly crutch to hinder us, but rather will expand our minds and exercise the potential You've given to us, that we can edify You and edify others in the same process. Lord, I pray for one today who maybe has struggled in this regard for years and has never really recognized that the problem is not so much their speech, the problem is their heart has never been made new in Jesus Christ. I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. But I pray that we all we'll examine our hearts closely and make sure that we are born-again believers in Jesus Christ and that we have surrendered fully to Your Lordship, that it's reflected in our speech, not just in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but 24/7, 365. And for all that You do in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to Your feet if God's spoken to your heart.